So, Mark's Gospel, how is it going? Okay, it's good. Not sure. I think it's quite easy to read. I think it's a fantastic Gospel. It's succinct. That means it's short, which for somebody like me is great. It's unadorned. Okay, it kind of cuts out all the fanciness, but it is still a vivid account of the ministry, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And Mark, I think, presents all of that in an easy-to-read way, appealing way, that we can kind of get a grip of. And I know that some of you have taken the idea of meeting together, of gathering together to look at Mark in small groups or in slightly larger groups or over a coffee or whatever that might be, which is brilliant, and I would encourage you to do that. If you haven't started reading Mark, I've got another 20 sets in my office, which I will bring down at the end of the service. Unfortunately, you will miss out on the Kit Kat and the tea bag. But there are still some sets there if you want to join with us as we go through Mark's Gospel between now and Easter. However, what I want you to do is to think just for a moment, okay, having read the first few verses, the first chapter or so of Mark's Gospel, has anything kind of jumped at you or struck you? If you're on Facebook, you will have seen I've been putting a verse or a bit of a verse on each day for the last few days, because it's good to be able to meditate on God's word and kind of make that sink in and mean something to us. So that's your opportunity to think while I come over here to John.
Thelma told me that Kit Kat was going to be substituted by Snickers.
Yeah, this has stopped working as well now. We're not having much fun today. This one's working. I'll throw that one away. No, this one's gone off as well. That's a bad spot for loops. Okay, hang on. So let me try that one. Is that working? Yes? Okay, and then hopefully I'm going to come over here. I'm going to use this microphone and Diana's going to speak into it.
And this is about something that we've got from the Word.
From Mark's Gospel, yes.
Yeah, I found it very interesting when I read again about the leper who was healed, and Jesus very specifically gave him very clear instructions to go to the priests and go through the process. And that would have actually been a witness to the priests.
Yep.
Who later caused a lot of trouble.
Yep.
And instead, he went and talked to the people. So in the past, I thought, yeah, he was a great evangelist. You know, he went and told everyone about Jesus. But it actually messed up what Jesus was doing. And it turned the priests against him, because all these wonderful things were happening, but the law and their way of doing things was gone against. And so it kind of stirred things up. So it kind of spoke to me in that, yeah, it's excellent what we do, but we need to make sure that we're following his instructions.
Fantastic. Wow. I'd never thought of that. That's brilliant. There you go. So if you want to recap on that, talk to Diana afterwards. But basically, do as you're told.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus said, don't go and tell anybody else. Just go to the priests and follow the procedure for being clean. And this guy didn't do that, and maybe that made a difference. Now, obviously, God already knew what was going to happen, so yeah, we won't go into that. Anybody else?
It just struck me in chapter 2, verse 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, and Through the years, it's been a bit of a problem sometimes for me, the Sabbath. Do we keep it right? Do we not? You get people very legalistic and all them sort of things. But it just struck me that God's law is so good, because it says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And what he was sort of saying, we need a rest. And so often, we try to carry on work, this sort of thing. But God was caring for us. It wasn't just the legalistic thing of the Sabbath. It was the care that God was giving us to look after ourselves.
Brilliant.
Okay, last one. Anybody else? Alison. Use that. That'd be much easier for everybody else to hear. Lift it up slightly. Brilliant. There you go.
Carrying on from what Beryl just said, there's something about going into the wilderness, and he took himself away after he'd I forget what he'd done now, but after he'd done something.
Baptised.
So he's our example, and he's showing us that it's not wrong to go away sometimes and recuperate before you get back into what the ministry you're doing. And also the fishermen, they immediately followed him. They were obedient, so that's what we should do.
Yeah, so again, do as you're told. Jesus says, follow me. Oh, sorry, come on in. Rachel can be the last one then.
Very interesting. 23 and 24, when the man with the evil spirit knew who Jesus was.
Okay.
Clearly.
The evil spirit knew who Jesus was. So, we've learned a few things, which is brilliant. Just from taking a bit of time, thinking about what we're reading. You see, one of the reasons that I kind of like Mark's gospel is that historically it's been the bit of the underdog. It's been the sort of gospel that's been neglected over the years, rejected by some theologians. Because way back when they were first kind of putting the Bible together and the church was forming, they wrongly assumed that Mark had taken Matthew's gospel and used that as his blueprint. Just taken Matthew's writings and kind of gone, oh, well, I want that bit, but I don't want that bit. So that's originally what they thought that Mark had done. And the reality is that probably it was the other way around, that Mark was written first, and then Matthew had used that as an outline for what he wanted to say. The church fathers, do you know who the church fathers were? Who said yes? Rachel, was that you? I heard a yes, and then I couldn't see who it was. Was it you?
Egan Anthony.
It was me.
It was you.
it was the sort of next generation of Christians after the first generation, I think.
That's right. They were the people who kind of were continuing the process, the ones that followed on from the original followers of Jesus, the disciples. So around about 300, 400 years into what we now call the modern era, or those of us who are a bit more stubborn, call it something else, but there you go. Won't go into that. Anyway, there was a famous one of these people called the Church Fathers, whose name was Augustine. Remember him? Know him? I hope you don't know him, because he's been dead for a long time. But he thought that Mark, again, was this abridged version of Matthew. And basically, he thought, what is the point of having Mark? Because it wasn't even written by one of the apostles. So what value is there in having this gospel in the Bible? And the final thing we need to know, and again, this comes from these people who were putting this together, and then over the years, various theologians have said something like this. Mark's gospel is full of grammatical errors, and the language that he uses is really rough. As somebody who relies on Microsoft Word spell checker, I want to say hooray for Mark's gospel. Because my grammar is not always what it should be. And we were having a conversation earlier on that sometimes Microsoft Word's way of correcting things is a little bit disturbing, because it doesn't always tell you if you've used the wrong word but spelt correctly. So you can end up with a situation like this morning where I was supposed to say toasters leave, it came out as tosters, which I don't know if it's a word or not, but Microsoft Word didn't underline it in red, which is what I'm used to it doing. But Mark's Gospel, it's kind of a bit rough and ready. It's written there and it's for the people. And some of the more knowledgeable, some of the more educated people didn't really like it. But I like it. I think it's really good. And I would encourage you, even if you haven't started yet or you've missed a day or two, don't get hung up about it. Just get back into it and get back on track with following this amazing book. So we've made a little bit of an assumption so far, okay? What's the assumption? Not a trick question. Okay, we have called the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Mark. So what's the assumption that I'm making? Mark wrote it. Okay, strictly speaking, the writer is anonymous. Okay, we don't know for certain that it was Mark who wrote it. What's his full name? Okay, we know part of his name is Mark. Do we know anything else? John Mark, that's right. So his full name was John Mark. He was probably a really good friend of one of the disciples. Any idea which one? Peter, fantastic. Okay, what else can we tell him? Tell of him? He was the cousin of one of the early followers of Jesus, whose name begins with B. Barnabas. Okay, so because of other information, because people have studied these things in great detail, we think that probably the Gospel of Mark was indeed written by Mark, who was called John Mark, and he was the cousin of Barnabas, according to Colossians 4:10. He was an early traveling companion of Paul, according to Acts 12:25, and he was the spiritual son of Peter, according to 1 Peter 5:13. So, chapter 1. Have we completed chapter 1? Some of us, most of us, maybe, maybe not. You might find that what we talk about on Sundays is not necessarily where you're up to in the studies, okay? Because what we're doing on Sunday is kind of an overview. It may not be exactly what you're covering just because of fitting what you're reading in one day at a time. To try and do that over the weeks would take us several hours on a Sunday morning. And we could do that if you want to. If we were kind of being really spiritual, I guess we could cover everything that you've read during the week. Would you fancy that? Be here until about 6 o'clock and then you just go straight through the back into the prayer meeting after that? No? No? You're all right. You'd rather go home.
You could use your tea bag.
You could use your tea bag. There you go. So, Jesus has asked some people to follow him. How many people were following him by this point? Okay, so thinking about the first part of Mark's Gospel, yeah, and where we've read up to, so you're kind of the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, somewhere around there. How many people were following Jesus at this point? Or how many people had Jesus asked to follow him?
Disciples.
It could be four. And they were?
And
Simon or Peter. Yeah, okay, it's later. Is okay, so if I refer to Simon or Peter this morning, it is the same person. Okay, don't get confused. Or don't get me confused, which is more to the point. So, verse 30. Jesus and his followers at this point go to somebody's house. Do we know whose house it was? Whose house was it?
Peter's mother-in-law.
Well, actually, it's probably Peter's house, but his mother-in-law was there. Yep. Okay, and she was sick, and Jesus healed her, and then she went and cooked them a meal. And during the evening, it sounds like Jesus healed most, if not all, of the people in that town, okay, or that came to the house. Okay, just remember that. Make a mental note in the back of your head, because we'll come back to that in a minute. So then what happens? Jesus goes off on his own early in the morning. And Alison said, that's an important part. Maybe we should do things like that. Yeah, Sheila said about taking the Sabbath. Okay, it doesn't have to be a Sunday. Yeah, those of you who perhaps work sometimes on a Sunday, it should be another day. Yeah, that we then take time to rest or take time to be with God. So Jesus, after he has begun his ministry, takes time out and goes off to be on his own. And it struck me as I was reading through this week, how the disciples were over what Jesus was doing. Because they didn't kind of, oh, Jesus, it's wonderful that you've gone off to spend time with your father. They had a bit of a teenage response. They went and found him. And they were like, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you. It wasn't a, oh, fantastic, Jesus is our leader. They were a bit like, where were you? We wanted you. And of course, we'd never be like that about God, about Jesus. But anyway, so they were a bit like, I don't think they'd quite got it yet. Okay, and if you read the text, if you kind of understand, they weren't just, oh, Jesus, we've come looking for you. No, it was a real kind of, So, Jesus goes off into Galilee. And because he tells everybody, I've come to preach the good news. I've come to share the gospel. And I need to go out into other places to share that. So remember the miracles in Mark 1:29. Jesus had done all these miracles. He then returns to the same place, to Capernaum. Whose house did he go to? It doesn't actually say, but probably from the way that it's written, and in some versions it says something like, he went back home. Yeah, in other versions it says he went back to the house. Okay, but the inclination is that the way that it's probably to be understood is that he went back to Simon Peter's house, because that's where he'd made his base in Capernaum. And as soon as he arrives back there, word gets round, Jesus is back. So here's a question. If we read in the text there, we see that all these people start gathering at Peter's house, and it gets so full that the house is full, and then they're all gathered around the doorway and trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Was it because they'd heard that Jesus had been preaching in Galilee and his preaching was so good that they wanted to hear him preaching? Probably not. Sadly, the reason that all these people had come back was because they wanted to see more miracles. They were intrigued by what Jesus was going to do next. They wanted to be able to see what was happening. Again, we wouldn't do things like that, would we? We wouldn't chase the latest craze. We wouldn't be one of those people who would travel for miles and miles to see the latest new thing. I don't blame... I'm moving on. I don't blame the people of Capernaum for wanting more glitzy stuff. Because it's kind of a human reaction, is it? Kind of what we do. We think, oh, God's really at work in that place. The Holy Spirit's working in that place. What's our motivation? What was their motivation? Was their motivation to hear the preaching, or was it to see the good stuff? I was thinking about a title for today. The title is Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. And what happens when Jesus is in the house? People come. Amazing things happen. Incredible things happen. Mind-blowing things happen. Because Jesus is in the house. The problem is that anybody can draw a crowd. Think about this. A boxing match can draw a crowd. And apparently there was a major upset last night in the boxing match that went on because somebody hurt their ankle and then couldn't carry on, and wow. Celebrities can draw a crowd. Musicians can draw a crowd. But the issue is not who can draw a crowd. Maybe the issue is what happens when you've got that crowd of people together. You see, Jesus could easily have done a few more miracles just to show the people that he was still there with it and he understood what they wanted. But he doesn't do that. Maybe they were a bit surprised. Maybe they were a bit disappointed that what Jesus did was start preaching. Maybe when they'd come there, what they were expecting was the glitzy stuff. They told their friends, oh, come and see this man Jesus, because he does miracles. He heals people. And actually, they're sat there thinking, oh, this is a bit boring. All he's doing is preaching. Now, we don't know what Jesus preached on that day, but what we do know is that preaching was and is central to Jesus' life and ministry. And I believe that it should still be that way today. I love testimony. I love hearing from you folks this morning. Oh, well, I was reading Mark's gospel and I found this. Or I read it and I never realized that this had happened. That's brilliant. It's amazing to hear back from people. I love singing. Love being able to come together and to worship God as a group and individually as we sing. I love all age services. I love seeing the children in our building. I love seeing little Ellie wandering up and down the service this morning. Because we're church, we're family, and it's brilliant to know that all of us, regardless of our age, are welcome because Jesus said so. But the bottom line is that nothing can replace preaching. It doesn't have to happen every single time. We need variety. But this is what Romans 10, 14 and 15 says. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask him to save them if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? We need preachers. We need people who are willing to go and take the message, to preach the good news, to keep to the truth, and to share with others. So imagine the scene. Jesus is preaching. All these people are sat there expecting something exciting to happen. And maybe in their eyes, nothing has. There are so many people in this house that there is no room for anybody else inside. Okay? And if you imagine it was a peasant house, yeah? And probably to keep it secure, it was just four walls. And then in one of the walls, there would be a small doorway cut out. Okay? So there's probably no windows, because that would be a security risk. There would just be a doorway so that everybody could kind of crowd round the doorway to try and see and hear what was going on, what Jesus was going to do next. And in all that crush, these four men walk up and they realize they can't get in because there's so many people in the way. They think, well, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, our friend will be healed. But there's no way in. But they know about these little peasant houses as well. And they know that the other thing about their houses is not just that they have only got one door, but actually they've got a little terrace on the roof, that there would be some steps up the side of the building. And they know that the roof of those buildings, because these people didn't have huge amounts of money, were probably just a few kind of sticks or pieces of wood cut to the right size that would have been laid across the stonework. And then on top of those, there would have been some branches, some twigs maybe, and then a layer of soil. And then on top of that, maybe some tiles. And then on top of that, a thicker layer of soil. And all that would be packed down to the point where it made it sealed so that if it did rain, that the water would just run off the sides. And these guys knew that. And I imagine the conversation.
Hey, how are we going to get our friend in?
I don't know. What are we going to do?
I've had a great idea. Let's take him up roof, dig an hole.
And that's what they did. They went up. They took their friend up onto the roof and started digging through. I know it might have been amusing for the other people kind of sat there suddenly. Sure, a bit of mud's just fallen on me. A week last Wednesday, was it? I was sat in my office and every now and again I heard this noise. What was that? And then there'd be another noise, and like a rattling noise. And I realized that dear old Doris was very kindly moving some of the slates from around the back of our building here and down the side and running them down the slope above my office and over this side as well. And this beautiful hole had appeared just at the back of the building there. We phoned the insurance company and they said, oh yes, Doris Day. Doris Day. But this wasn't like that. These were men who'd come expecting something to happen. And they were up on the roof and they're there working their way through. Imagine Peter. It's his house. And he sat there and he's trying to listen to what Jesus is saying. And then suddenly there's daylight. If I phone the insurance company and say, a group of my mates has dug a hole in the roof, I don't think that they would respond particularly well to that. So poor old Peter. The problem is for Peter is there's so many people, he can't get out either to see what's going on. So he's sitting there with Jesus and all these other people. And suddenly, the roof opens up and a man is lowered to the floor in front of Jesus. And Jesus knows everything, right? Jesus knows exactly what this man needs. Surely Jesus knows that this man needs to be healed. And he doesn't say that straight away. What he says is, what? Your sins are forgiven. A strange thing to say. Your sins are forgiven. Because yes, Jesus knew exactly what that man needed. And maybe what Jesus knew was actually, even though he was paralyzed, even though he had a lot of needs, what that man actually needed was to know that his sins were forgiven. Again, reflecting that to ourselves. How many of us need to know? How many of us need to understand? We can have forgiveness. If we're still holding on to a grudge that we've held against somebody else, it's not only bad for that person, it's bad for us as well. It may be that that thing is making us ill. What we need to do is to know and understand we are forgiven. What else was going on? Well, let's think about the church leaders that were there. These church leaders had come along to listen to Jesus. And Diane has already mentioned, you know, that the person that was healed had been told specifically, just go to the priest, go to the temple and follow all the things that you need to do. And don't tell anybody else. And this guy goes off and starts witnessing, evangelizing, telling everybody else what's happened to him. But that's not what Jesus had said. But nevertheless, there was a story to tell. If you look in Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke chapter 5. Let me double check. Luke 5. Okay, you will see a parallel story to this one in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5. And you'll see there that the church leaders who were there were from a wide area. Okay, it wasn't just the leaders from that town. They'd spread the word. Perhaps they'd had a message sent round because they didn't like what was going on with this man Jesus. We need you to come. We need to work together to figure out what to do about this man. It's unlikely that they were there to cheer Jesus on, let's put it that way. It's a fairly safe assumption that their purpose was to pick a fight with Jesus. And what an opportunity! Jesus says to this man on the mat, your sins are forgiven. We've got him. We've got Jesus exactly where we want him. Because actually, according to the law, according to all the tradition that these church leaders were following, who could forgive sins? Who could forgive sins? God. God was the only one who could forgive sins. And there's this ordinary man telling this person on the mat, your sins are forgiven. In some versions of this story, there is also an I am, but we've kind of done that, so I'm not going to go down that road. But again, maybe what you can see is this is Jesus letting people know that he is God. that he is able to say to this man, your sins are forgiven. And his response, I think, is quite amusing. I'm almost positive that Jesus had a fantastic sense of humour. Because he asked them a question. And I can't help wondering if he had a bit of a smirk, a bit of a smile on his face. As he says to them, he turns and says to them, I know what you're thinking. What's easier? Is it easier for me to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And I imagine these church leaders sitting there thinking, oh, great, what are we going to do now? They're looking at each other for inspiration. What can we say? Jesus doesn't bother to wait for an answer. He just says, do you know what? Get up, get your mat, and walk. That's the way to silence a crowd of people, isn't it? You'll notice as you read through the little booklets, there are a set of questions. One of the questions is about what's happening in the text. Yeah, and reading that and trying to gain knowledge about the situation and what was going on. One of the other questions is about looking at ourselves, trying to think, how does this apply to us in the 21st century? So I've got some questions. What do we expect when Jesus is in the house? Okay, if we imagine that this is a house and Jesus is here, and we've all turned up here this morning for various reasons, probably, but I wonder what was our expectation? What was our reason for being here? In other parts of the Bible, we are the house. Talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that actually God lives in us. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. If that's the case, what do we expect if God is in us? If we think about the different people in the story, I wonder who you feel you are most like. Are you one of the people who is just there to see the glitz? You've just come along because they sing nice songs. You've just come along to see what might happen. You've just come along because you want to receive. Do you come to church to be served or to serve others? I was listening to somebody speaking this week, and they were describing some Christians. And these Christians said something like this: I can't find a church that I like. They don't play the music that I want them to play. They don't teach in the way that I want them to teach. And not only that, they don't teach the things that I want them to teach. I don't really like the message that they're giving. And while we're at it, I don't really like some of the people who go to that church. I'm really sorry, but being a Christian is not a private thing. It's not about you. They talk about the millennials, okay, that is those people who were born on or after the year 2000, that they are self-centered and narcissistic. I want to broaden that out and say that we, and I include myself in that, have allowed that culture to invade us and our expectations of church. We think that we come to church to get something. We come here and sit there, and then we'll go out and we'll say, well, I didn't get fed today. Well, I didn't like those songs that we sang today. I'm not sure I'm going to carry on going to that church. I can't find a church that I like. Do you know what? We should be coming to church because we want to grow as Christians. We should be coming to church to see if there is somebody there that we can serve. We should be coming to church because we have a friend who can't get there on their own. And we're willing to carry that friend and to bring them to Jesus so that they can hear the good news, so that they can hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Are we desperate enough, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, that we're willing to put ourselves out to make sacrifices? When I was reading about those four friends, it struck me that they were late arriving. Okay, if they'd have been organized, if they'd have been on time, if they'd have been early, they would have made it. They would have perhaps got at the front row of the house. But you know what I think happened? I think that those friends struggled because there was four of them, and they'd got their paralyzed friend on a mat and they carried him, and we don't know how far. But it cost them to bring their friend to Jesus. I wonder how much we are willing to spend, how much we are willing to sacrifice, not just for our friends, but for ourselves. Are we willing to put ourselves out to give other things up that might get in between us and God? Do we desire to hear him say to us, your sins are forgiven? Jesus knows, just like that man on the mat, Jesus knew exactly what he needed. And maybe for us, we're praying for something to happen in our lives. And actually God's saying, that might be what you want, but actually I know what you need. And what you need might be something different to your expectation. Let's think about the church leaders quickly as we draw this to a close. These leaders who were willing to criticize and to pick a fight because they had their own agenda, because they didn't like the things that Jesus was doing. And I'm sad to say that maybe sometimes those of us who come to church come with our own agenda. We come and we sit there and we criticize and we destroy leaders because things aren't done in the way that we think that they should be. Please do continue to read Mark's Gospel. It's fantastic. You will learn. And if you put the effort in, if you make the sacrifice over the few weeks, I believe that you will change because you are taking on God's word and ingesting that. You're getting that into your heart and your mind. Let's pray. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we haven't done the things that you've told us to do. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we have criticized your people. We're sorry, Lord, when we come with our own agenda. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to do the things that you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to be sacrificial. Lord, that when we come and meet with your people, we would be the ones who are willing to give. Help us, Lord, to come because we want to know more about you rather than receive for ourselves. So, Lord, help us this week to be different. Help us, Lord, to accept your love into our lives. lives. Most of all, Lord, would we know what it means to have Jesus in the house and to hear him say, "Your sins are forgiven." Amen.